Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 2. We'll read that before we get started. Jonah chapter 2. So where we had last left Jonah, he had been thrown into the sea, and the Lord had prepared, it says, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And starting in chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So today we would like to spend some time considering these verses and also a book by Sinclair Ferguson called Man Overboard. It's the story of Jonah. This is chapter 4, which Pastor Ferguson titles Return Ticket, and is really considering Jonah's prayer here. It's only 9 verses, but there's many lessons for us in this prayer. The first point that I'd like to consider is when he prayed. So when Jonah prayed, we see that in verse 1, right? Quite obvious. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." And we can see this is in his time of trouble, right? This is when things seem bleak, when they seem hopeless, and when he has a sense of his sin, and he's aware of God's displeasure against him, right? He told the sailors to throw him overboard to stop the storm. And now he finally prays. And it's a lesson here for us, even in these few words here. When we're in affliction, when troubles come, what do we do? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we just see it as natural circumstances? Well, if we're like Jonah here as an example, when we're afflicted, when we're in distress, when we're in trouble, then we should pray. When our heart is humbled, when it's softened, then God expects us to cry out to him. And we see that language too in Hosea 5 verse 15. It says, "In their affliction they will seek me early, seek me earnestly." And we can see here too a message of hope. Jonah has willfully sinned. He's run away from God. He's done the exact opposite of what God has called him to. And the trouble is of his own making. It's not anyone else's fault except Jonah's. But he's coming to God in humility. He's coming to God in sincerity. And God heard him. So a message of hope there as well. And really, it's almost like he has boldness to God, right? He's been dramatically punished, right? Nothing like this has ever happened before in human history where someone is thrown overboard to calm a storm, and then a fish swallows you. And yet he cries out to God because of his affliction. Even though he has a sense of his guilt, he's obviously bearing God's wrath, God's punishment, he still cries out to God in his affliction, and God answers him. It says in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Where he prayed, obviously, right, he's in the fish's belly. It says that in verse 1. So, lesson here, we can pray anywhere, right? We don't have to journey to Mecca. We don't have to be in a holy place. We don't have to be in a certain spot. But any time, any place is ripe for prayer. And someone commenting on this said, if we have Christ in our heart, by faith, we carry that along with us wherever we go. Even here in this case, Jonah's at the bottom of the sea. He says at the bottom, the moorings of the mountains, he's in the belly of a fish, and yet he still has a place of prayer. Whom he prayed to, or to whom he prayed. Right, he says here, he prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He had been fleeing from God. He had been running from God. He wanted to go in completely the opposite direction. But here we have a personal pronoun. It's from the Lord his God. He returns to him by prayer. He'd been going in the opposite direction, and now he uses a personal pronoun, the Lord, his God. And it wasn't just the Lord, right? He takes it a step further. It was the Lord, his God. God was in covenant, was in relationship with him, and yet he wasn't cast aside. He still had a sense that God was his God. We see that language, too, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. There it says, behold, we come unto you, for you art the Lord our God. It's not God's distant and impersonal, but there's a connection there, a personal relationship. So he prayed to the Lord, his God. And then finally, what his prayer was. What his prayer was. Well, first of all, he's earnest in his prayer, right? He's not down there just mumbling a few words. He doesn't have a few sighs and shrug his shoulders, right? He says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. He's earnest, and it's real. He's not just going through some forms. He's not just going through some motions. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And maybe you know that from personal experience, right? Often when things are going well, it's easy to become routine, to kind of just say pat phrases to the Lord, right? But when we're afflicted, when we're struggling, then we are crying out. Just like he says here, I cried out and you heard my voice. So his prayer is earnest, it's real, and it's also he's being honest, right? He's reflecting on the horrible condition that he's in, right? He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I've been cast out of your sight. So often when troubles come our way, it's easy to grumble, to complain, to be bitter, and to want to escape from them, right? We don't like, nobody likes suffering, nobody likes punishment. But here Jonah, in this situation, actually tries to get some good out of his trouble, right? He sees the hand of God in it. He says, "You cast me into the sea." Well, we just read a chapter ago that the sailors cast Jonah into the sea. It wasn't, but he sees God's hand in it. He wasn't complaining about others. He sees God's hand in his troubles. And he also sees it as God's billows and waves, right? He doesn't say, oh, it was a freak accident, a storm, it was Mother Nature, right? He sees God's billows and waves passed over me. And he sees that God rules them as well. God's in control of nature. God was in control of the fish that swallowed him. He was in control of the storm that blew up. So these weren't accidents. We also see here too, and Sinclair Ferguson brings this out in the chapter, how Jonah returns to God's word. If you have a Bible that has marginal notes or references, you'll see this phrase, "All your billows and your waves have passed over me," as being a passage from the Psalms, Psalm 31, or actually Psalm 42, verse 7, and also Psalm 31, about floods surrounding him and billows and waves passing over him. So in those passages, David was speaking figuratively, and Jonah applies them to himself. And a lesson here is often when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulty, we can see examples in Scripture, right? Scripture says there's no temptation that has taken over us or overtaken us, but that is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So Jonah was in a pretty unique situation, right? He'd been swallowed by a fish. Nobody else in the Bible had that happen to them. But he looks back to God's word. He returns to that. He sees those verses. He gets comfort from them. And we see that throughout Scripture, I mean, there's examples that are given to us for our comfort and for our instruction. And he could make use of the complaints and the promises and the situations that the saints before him had been in, such as David. He also reflects upon his despair. So he begins to sink into despair, right? He says, "My soul fainted within me, the deep closed around me, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever." And he's feeling that he's cast out of God's sight. He's been cast out of God's presence. God had completely forsaken him. And yet, he doesn't end there. And we often see that in the Psalms too, right? Where David is lamenting, he's despairing, and then he usually closes with a hope and confidence in God. And we see this language too in Jonah. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I despaired." No, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you." So we kind of see here the struggle between faith and your circumstances. His circumstances where he's in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean, and it seems hopeless. And there just seems to be no escape. But yet, by faith, he can say, "I remembered the Lord, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." And faith, in this case, had the last word, right? He could end by saying, "Salvation is of the Lord." And we see it as being a result of his prayer. And we see that pattern too in other places in Scripture, right? What did Christ say to Peter? He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And David said the same thing. He said, "I would have fainted if I had not believed." And Jonah's faith here said, "I will look toward your holy temple," or "my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." So even though he's despairing, there seems to be no hope, yet he supports himself with this thought that he will look towards God's temple. And you see he's kind of using some very humble, some very modest language. He's just saying, not with David. David said, I will dwell in your temple. Jonah just says, if I can just have a glimpse, if I can just see it, that will be my hope and my confidence. So, once again, we see a right use of that he's making of his affliction. His mind is directed towards God. It's directed to God's temple. And he's praying. He's calling out in his name, and he's remembering God. And he's reflecting on God's mercy to him. He says, Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So we don't know if he said this exactly when he was vomited out on dry land. Some people think this was after the fact he was reflecting on it, or while he was still in the belly of the whale. But either way, he's still expressing confidence in God at the worst point in his life. He's reflecting on God's favor to him in his distress. And he also gives warnings to others and instructs them to keep close to God. So he didn't just keep this to himself, right? In verse 8, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Well, earlier in the past chapter, we had the example of the sailors who were regarding idols, right? They said they were going to cry out to their God and see if their God would save them or calm the storm, and it didn't work. And here Jonah gives a warning that if we have our confidence in these idols, really they're forsaking their own mercy. They're harming themselves. They're hurting themselves. They're turning their back on their own happiness. And it's interesting, you know, early in the narrative, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to declare God to the Ninevites, right? He doesn't care about them. And we see a definite change in his tone here, right? Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's got a new perspective on those that aren't worshiping the true God. First, he didn't care. Now he's seeing them as a people to be pitied, right? Ones who forsake their own mercy. And he originally thought he was wiser than God, right? He thought he knew what was best. And now we have a change of tone. And then he also makes a covenant. He says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. So he makes a covenant with God that he'll honor God and giving a sacrifice. And we don't know if he actually offered a sacrifice, but we do know that he was obedient after that. He did go to Nineveh. He still had some grumbling and complaining after that, but we do see a change of attitude. And also kind of the pattern, too, of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. So he had just witnessed a wonderful salvation, a miracle. What did he do? Did he continue to be selfish? No, he expresses gratitude. He expresses thanksgiving to God for what he has done. So he doesn't continue to be selfish. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture, right? The God's salvation, God's changing of our heart brings forth praise, it brings forth thanksgiving, it brings forth gratitude. So being ungrateful and being calling yourself a Christian, those two things are not compatible. That's the opposite of the biblical pattern. Few other thoughts, too, on these passages. We see here Jonah's prayer was not something that God needed, right? God didn't need Jonah's prayer. God was in control of the situation. And prayer didn't necessarily change God either, right? God had a plan, he had a purpose, and he was enacting it. But what does the prayer do? It changes Jonah, right? He has a profound change of attitude in his despair. It changes Jonah to become more like God. And often we can think of God as kind of like a bellhop, reverently speaking, right? When you go to a hotel, you ring the front desk and it's you have a command and you want something done for you, you want something brought to you, right? And often that attitude can sink into our mind when we're praying to God, right? God, I want this, I would like this, heal this person, bless that person, right? We're expecting God to give us, and there is a place for that. We see that in the Lord's Prayer for our day and our daily bread. But we also see a purpose of prayer here to change our heart, to change our disposition, to bring us in alignment with God's will. One person referred to this as closing the distance. Well, what does that mean? Well, when we feel like God has abandoned us or forsaken us or that God is very, very far away, like Jonah did in this situation, often we can isolate ourselves or withdraw from the Lord until we need God, right? Then all of a sudden, it's urgent, right? We want the Lord to hurry up, close the gap, be close to us, draw nigh to us. But part of prayer is doing that, right? Is speaking to God, is crying out to Him, confessing our sin and our need of Him. And we see, too, in this prayer that Jonah, he's honest, right? He's not shading the truth. He's not just repeating a few pat phrases, not pretending like everything is okay. But he's honest about his despair. He's honest about his discouragement. And he's crying out, and he's exercising, he's showing faith in God. And we see this prayer too is a lot like the Psalms, right? When David is writing, he's being close, he's being honest, and he's meeting with the Lord. And often we live in a culture now where our wins are public, our losses are private, our pleasures are public, and our pains are private, right? Especially on social media, right? That's very easy to do that. We like to post the happy moments, the wins, the vacations where everything is going good, but not the struggles, not the losses. And we kind of present an illusion of who we are and what our lives are about, right? When we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're hurting, it's easy to isolate ourselves and become discouraged and despondent. We see that with Jonah, actually. He's despondent, and rightfully so. But we wouldn't know this but for Jonah recording it, right? He just doesn't say something bad happened to him. He doesn't gloss over it. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is recorded for us, an honest prayer on someone's darkest day. Right, this is probably the worst day in Jonah's life. He's at the bottom of the ocean. All hope is cut off. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But on the darkest day of his life, he invites us in to his prayer, to what he told God. So if, and I assume that we do, right, we want to be honest with God. We want that closeness with God that prayer brings. And we, like Jonah did, right, he sacrifices to God with a voice of thanksgiving. He'll pay what he's vowed, right? We want to not just dwell on the difficult things that have happened to us, but to tell others, right, to be honest, to say what God has done for us. But the only way we know that this happened is because Jonah was honest and wrote it down. on his worst day. Someone in reflecting on this passage wrote, he says, when I was in a difficult season, one of the pastors in my life, I met with him. He said, how's your prayer life? I said, I think it's going pretty good. He said, how is your stress level? I said, I'm more anxious and stressed than I have been in my whole life. He said, then you're not really praying, you're just complaining to God. He said, prayer transitions from complaining to God to actual prayer when the burden is transferred. Until you've transferred the burden to the Lord, you're not praying to the Lord, you're just complaining to the Lord. On further reflection, I had to say, well, my complaining life is going very well, but my prayer life is not going very well. And we see this too. This prayer, in a way, changes Jonah, right? He's no longer, he moves from complaining to a change of his heart. His heart is warming back up to the Lord after a season of hard-heartedness and rebellion. We see true repentance. We see him sensing God's forgiveness. And his rebellion and his hard-heartedness is ended. It's over. It says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And this changes the course of his ministry. It changes the course of his life, right? One minute he's running away, now he's headed back. And we see, too, there are situations, there's just in living out life in a fallen world, right? We can't fix something. We can't change something. We can't conquer something. And you may not be able to journey around it, right? Jonah had to go into the belly of the fish. But through this prayer and through God's presence, he was able to get through it and to confess and to exercise faith in God. Let's close our time in prayer. Oh Lord, we confess that often we can be like Jonah. We can not grow in grace through affliction. Lord, often we just want it removed. Lord, we complain. We grumble. Lord, our hearts become hard. Lord, we pray that wherever we are this morning spiritually, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts to be honest with you, to be honest in our prayers. Lord, if we need to repent, that we would truly repent, that we would speak to you in prayer and not hide from you. Lord, no matter if it feels like it's our worst day or our best day, Lord, that we would be honest with you, that we would confess our sin, Lord, that we would not flee from you, but that we would run to you, Lord, and have heart dealings with you, that we would have business with you, Lord, and a true change of heart, Lord, and that would produce gratitude in our lives, Lord, that your deliverance and your salvation would change our heart and change what we say and what we think, Lord, for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.